In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "Work out your own salvation." What does he mean when he says, "Work out your own salvation"? Well, let's first think about what he does not mean. Paul does not mean that God says here that we can earn our own salvation, that through our own works we can be good enough to merit salvation. Paul himself in the Bible and many other places is very clear that no man is good enough to earn salvation. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, the Bible says, "There is not a man, a just man on the earth, who does good and does not sin." Ephesians 2 says that we are saved by grace and not by our own works of merit. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So yes, God wants us to live lives that are filled with good works, but Ephesians 2 is clear that the works that we do are not meriting our salvation. They're not earning our salvation. You see, no amount of good works you do could erase a sin that you do against God. You can't be good enough to earn his salvation. You'd have to be sinless. You have to be faultless. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And verse 23 of that chapter says, "For all have sinned and come short or fall short of the glory of God." And so Paul clearly is not saying in Philippians 2, verse 12, when he says, "Work out your own salvation to earn it, to merit it." That's not what he's saying at all. That's against what he says elsewhere. It's against the whole tenor of the Bible. It's against the idea that God saves us by his grace and not because we are deserving of it. Secondly, when Paul says, "Work out your own salvation," he does not mean devise your own system or own plan of salvation. And sometimes people will take this verse out of its context and just throw it out there in this way. They'll say, "Well, I don't think you really have to be baptized for the remission of sins. You don't have to do this or that. After all, the Bible says, work out your own salvation." Or it might be along the lines of a moral discussion on whether or not somebody should use bad language or do this or that. And somebody might say, "Well, you can live your life and have your religion and have your opinions, and I can have my judgment. After all, we each have to kind of work out our own salvation, how we're going to deal with God and live with him." That's not what Paul is saying at all. In fact, if you look here in Philippians 2, at the beginning portion of this very verse, what does Paul say? He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." Obeyed what? Well, he's talking about obeying the word of God, obeying God's will. You see, Paul complimented the church at Philippi for being a good congregation of people that followed the commandments given by the Lord through inspired apostles like him. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so Paul wanted them to continue to be faithful to the Lord's will, to follow his will, even if he was not present in Philippi with them. And he commends them for doing that in Philippians 2, verse 12, our text for this morning. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And so in this very text itself, you have the idea of obeying even when the inspired apostle is not there. That even in his absence, they would continue to obey. Now, that's a high compliment he pays to the church at Philippi. He did not say that about every congregation to whom he wrote. He didn't say that about the church at Corinth. Those two letters that he wrote to them, there were several problems in the church at Corinth. The churches of Galatia, that he was amazed that they had so quickly gone away from the true gospel of Christ and been led astray by those Judaizing teachers. He didn't say that about them. Now, that doesn't mean that Philippi was faultless. In fact, in chapter 4, we find that Euodias and Syntyche, two of the members there, two of the ladies there, needed to come together and be of one mind. They needed to correct a couple things. But on the whole, the church of Philippi had always obeyed. And so this idea that, well, you work out your way and I'll do my thing, you're okay and I'm okay, that's not what Paul is saying. In fact, if you look at the very verse following this, not only the idea of you've always obeyed, but look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So Paul, obviously, if there were people that were not following God's will, he got onto them. Corinth, Galatia, churches of Galatia. And so the idea of working out your own salvation is not devising your own means of salvation, that whatever you think you need to do in order to be saved, you do that, you do you, and I'll do my thing. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about obeying the word. He's talking about doing God's will, God's pleasure. He's talking about the church at Philippi and how they always had obeyed, even in his absence. And so it's clear here that Paul is neither saying that you can earn your salvation, neither is he saying that you can devise your own plan of salvation. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that you and I are responsible to do our part to be saved. It doesn't mean that we earn it, but it does mean that we have a responsibility before God to follow what he has said in his word if we want to have that wonderful gift of salvation. You remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, when Peter preached there on Pentecost Day, and the people asked in verse 36, men and brethren, what should we do? In verse 37, they asked that question. In verse 38, Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, for the remission of sins. And the Bible says there in verse 40 that with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You see, we have a responsibility even in coming to Christ, even in accepting the gift of salvation. There is something that we have to do. Now, it doesn't mean that we earn it, but from the very beginning of our Christian life, there's something that we have done in order to accept God's wonderful gift of salvation. He says there, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so you have a responsibility. You have to do certain things to be acceptable before God. In Acts 9, verse 6, you remember when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. He told him, go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. You see, there was something that Paul or Saul had to do in order to be saved. And of course, he was told, as he relates to us in Acts 22, verse 16, when Ananias, the preacher, comes to him, he says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so there is a personal responsibility I have to obey God's word, to become a Christian in the first place, and not only that, as I live the Christian life, there are things that I have to do. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. I think a good companion passage or verse to this is 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Where the Bible says that we ought to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. That is what Paul is talking about in Philippians 2, verse 12, when he says, work out your own salvation. He means that you've got to do your part. You have to fulfill your responsibilities before God. And nobody else can do that for you. A parent can't do that for his children, as much as he might like to. Children can't do that for their parents. You have to do your own. You are responsible to do your own part in salvation. You have to do the will of God. You have to do your own praying. I can't pray for you. You have to do your own study. I can't study the word for you. You have to resist temptation. You've got to do that. You have to bear certain burdens. In Galatians chapter 6, there are things we can do for one another, bury one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 verse 2. But there are things that I have to do. I'm responsible for my own, and nobody else can do for me. Galatians 6, verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burdens. And as Brother Mark prayed in the prayer we just had, we each have various burdens that we're going through. And there's a part of that that each of us have to deal. There's a personal part, personal responsibility in the Christian life where each of us have to bear our own burdens. And so, as Romans 14, verse 12 says, in the day of judgment, when you and I stand before God, we're going to be held responsible for whether or not we fulfilled our responsibilities. It says there, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, not for somebody else. And so what Paul is saying in Philippians 2, verse 12 is, you continue to do, you continue to obey and fulfill your responsibility before God. You work out your own salvation. That is, continue to follow the word and fulfill your individual responsibilities before God. And notice, do this with fear and trembling. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, Paul talked about how he was with the church at Corinth in fear and trembling. In Ephesians 6, verse 5, he says that servants ought to obey their masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. That is this idea of being in awe of God, like we talked about this morning in the Bible class, in having respect, a healthy fear of God. And so simply what Paul is saying is that we ought to remember that God knows our every thought, knows everything that we do each day, knows our motivations for why we do what we do. And so we ought to fulfill our obligations to him, not just on a surface level, on the outside, as people see, but as we talked about last week, the Lord looks on the heart. And so thinking about how God knows all of our thoughts, we ought to have reverence and godly fear as we go about fulfilling our responsibilities as Christians. And give diligence. We need to add to our faith, virtue, and knowledge, and temperance, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness. All of those stair steps of Christian growth in 2 Peter chapter 1, so that we are acceptable before God for fulfilling our responsibility. And so there is a part of the Christian life that nobody else can do for me, and that God is not going to do for me, that I have to fulfill my responsibility. But notice then verse 13. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then notice this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is going to do his part if you do your part. He's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. But we know, as we started out in this study this morning, we have to do our part, but we can't earn salvation on our own. And so he says that God will work in you both to do, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now we know that God works in the world. We know that there are passages in the Bible that talk about how God was able to work out his plan throughout history, whether you look at the life of Joseph and all that he did in working out them being saved from that famine, or you look at maybe the life of Esther and how her people were saved because she was selected as queen and she was willing to go before King Ahasuerus and speak on behalf of her people. And she, because of her, she was able in her position to save the Jews from the plot that Haman had put against them. We know that God works in the world. We know that God answers our prayer while he is in heaven. If we ask for forgiveness, we know that he hears us, 1 John 5. But notice that Philippians 2, verse 13 is not saying that God works around you or above you. It says that God works in you. And so God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, how? Well, obviously, first of all, James 1, verse 21 says that as we receive God's word, it is able to mold us and shape us to be the type of people he wants us to be. It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And so as we take God's word into our minds and we meditate on it, we live it out in our lives, God's will is working through us. We are thinking more like him. We're acting more like him. We're communicating his truths. And so God's word works in us in the way that we live out our lives. And so all of the wisdom and the instruction that is given through God's word is certainly a way in which God works through us. Also, though, when somebody obeys the gospel, they're given the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2 and verse 38, as we quoted before, Peter said to those people that were asking what to do to be saved, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter later said with the other apostles when he was before the council in Acts 5, verse 32, "We are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And so when we are living the Christian life, we have the help of the Holy Spirit as a Christian. In Ephesians 3, verse 16, Paul prayed for the Christians there. He says that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. And so when we go to God in prayer and I ask God, "Lord, strengthen me, help me to follow you." Obviously, I still have to make the decision. He's not taking away my free will. But how does God do that? How does, you know, at some point we don't really know all the details of that, but we know that God is able to strengthen us. And we know in Romans 8, verse 26, that the Spirit bears witness for us, or with us, that we are the children of God. But more than that, that's the fact that he's bearing witness that we have done what he said. But there's also something that the Spirit does for us on our behalf, and that's in verse 26. He helps with our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit tells us what to do and says, you've done these things by the Word, but there's something that the Holy Spirit does in our weaknesses. He goes to God on our behalf when we don't know what we should pray for. And so you have God working in us through his Word. You have God working for us in answering our prayers. You know, in James 5, verse 16, we have this said, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so, make no mistake about it. If you go to Philippians 2, verse 12, you and I have a responsibility before God to do what he has commanded in his Word. We know we couldn't earn salvation on our own, but it's not up to us to devise our own means of salvation. It's been revealed to us in the Word. But God is also doing his part if we do our part. He's working through us as we take his Word into our lives and live it out. He's helping us with our weaknesses, Romans 8, verse 26, the Holy Spirit going to God on our behalf when we don't know what we should pray for. And God is able to strengthen us, Ephesians 3, verse 16, in the inner man through the Holy Spirit that he gives to us. And so this morning, I would ask you this. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you fulfilled your responsibility of becoming a child of God through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? You have got to do your part. You're not earning God's salvation, but you do have to fulfill your responsibility. As Peter said in Acts 2, verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So have you obeyed the gospel in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away. You're not staying faithful to the Lord. You're not reading his Word and obeying it and allowing the Lord to work through you by taking his Word and living it out in your life. Maybe you've turned away from him. Why not come back to him? In 1 John 1, verse 9, the Bible says to Christians that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us or to clear us from all of our unrighteousness. And so you today can stand before God in a right relationship, knowing that you're doing your best to fulfill your responsibility for him. And so if you will you work out your own salvation by obeying his Word and following it this morning, while together we stand and while we sing?
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way." So more convenient day, oh. So